The following is a message of First Baptist Richardson. For more information, please visit fbcr.org.
Good morning. Today we are talking about simplifying your life. And this is a conversation we've been having as we relate to the unhurried life. By the way, if you've not read the book that this is based on, I don't know if we've told you, the name of the book is The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry by John Mark Comer. And it is absolutely remarkable. I would really like for you to try that book. It's not a long read, but it is life-changing. Well, in that book, as we begin to talk about eliminating hurry, one of the things that we will address, we're going to talk about today, is simplifying your life. And I wanted to tell you a little bit about how that works, but I want to start with a passage of Scripture you've heard before. Now, Andy read for us earlier Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Pastor Ellis preached on that again last week. But I want to just give you a couple of other additional passages, and then I want to read something from Matthew 6. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." That abundant life is something we all know about, we've heard about, but it seems to elude us. And today we're going to talk about why that is. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, we read, "Do you want more and more of God's kindness and peace?" This is the Living Bible. "Then learn to know him better and better, for as you know him better, he will give you through his great power everything you need for living a truly good life. He even shares his own glory and his own goodness with us. He gives us everything we need. And yet, it is so easy in today's world to get caught up in thinking we need everything else. We find ourselves watching everything, reading everything, buying everything, spending all our time on everything, and the abundant life eludes us. Let me read this passage out of Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 33. "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." One of my least favorite commercials in the last, I don't know, 5 years or so. I don't really recall when it first came out. But it's a large bank who shall remain nameless. They just want to help you chase your dreams. This commercial tells you and shows you in vivid pictures all the things you need and all the things they're willing to loan you money for. And the tagline of this commercial is, "You can have it all, and you can have it now." Of course, left unsaid is, "And if you don't make timely payments, we will have it all, and we will have it forever." Look, can I tell you something? I don't need it all. My wife will tell you, I don't even need all the stuff I already have. But we live in a culture that is a culture of possession. And it's a culture of purchasing, and it's a culture of extravagance. Do you know we live in one of the richest country in the world? It's absolutely amazing what we have at our fingertips, but can I tell you something? You can't have it all.
and you can't have it now. But what you need, you already have. An expression of this, an experience we had with this recently is several years ago, Mom and Dad have lived in Tampa, Florida for, I don't know, we lose count. They've lived there several times this last time. Do you think 10 years, 6 years? I don't know. But they got to a place where Dad had fallen and broken his hip. They're 92, by the way. Dad had fallen and he broke his hip, and so Mom was his primary caregiver. And then while Mom was caring for Dad, she had a heart attack. It's not uncommon for the caregiver to, you know, work themselves to the bone. So very quickly, literally in a matter of just a week or two, we had to make arrangements to get them out of their home into an assisted living, beautiful assisted living facility, Brookdale, there in Tampa. But because that happened so quickly, nobody had time to clean out the house. They just moved the things that would fit into the new assisted living facility. And so my sister and I went down. We took turns a week at a time going down to clean out Mom and Dad's house. And the commitment I made to my kids at that point, I will never do this to you. The stuff that they had collected over 70 or so years of marriage was absolutely stunningly ridiculous. And here's the thing. Mom was saving all of that. And sometimes the last few years before this happened, Mom would tell us anytime we were there, listen, come walk around with me and tell me what you want, and I'll put your name on it. There were no names. Nobody wanted all that stuff. Mom collected glass figurines of birds. Since a child, I remembered our family, we were big bird watchers. Well, Mom had a glass one of everything we had seen. All over the house. Do you know how many of our kids and grandkids wanted those birds? Yes, you're exactly right. None of us. So, unbeknownst, if you ever meet my mother and you tell her this story, I'll tell her you're lying and she'll believe me because I'm the youngest. So the thrift store and Salvation Army and every place we could find that would take birds and everything else, it's all on their shelves. And if you go down there, they're probably still there. We have cluttered up our lives, haven't we? Look, before we moved up here last year, it's been almost a year since we moved up here from Arlington. We'd been in our house for 20-something years. And when we started getting ready, we realized, okay, it's coming. We're closing on the house. It's coming. We have to get ready to move. I looked in my attic. Heavens to Murgatroyd. Do you know, the whole time we lived in that house, somebody had been throwing empty boxes into my attic because they might need it one day. We didn't need them. They were all still there and they'd been multiplying. I couldn't fathom going up in there and getting all those boxes out of there. I had to call someone, a guy, junk dog removal. That's what they were. Junk dog removal. And they came up and went up in my attic. They had a huge big panel truck and they filled that panel truck up with boxes that somebody stuck in my attic. So when we moved into our new house, I made Susanna a promise. I said, I promise you I will never put an empty box in this attic. We have already been tempted, but I have remained strong. I want to tell you some statistics about clutter that'll help you understand how big of a problem accumulation has become as we keep trying to satisfy this empty place in our heart. These are from a variety of sources. I'm not going to quote the source every time, but LA Times says there are an average of 300,000 items in every home in America. The average size of the American home has nearly tripled in size over the past 50 years, and still 1 out of 10 Americans rent off-site storage, the fastest growing segment of the commercial real estate over the past 4 decades. 25% of the people with 2-car garages don't have room to park cars inside their garage. The United States has upward of 50,000 storage facilities, more than 5 times the number of Starbucks. Currently, there is available in the U.S. 7.3 square feet of self-storage space for every man, woman, and child in the nation. Thus, it is physically possible that every American could stand all at the same time under the total canopy of self-storage roofing in the U.S.
We rented a storage place when we first moved into our house in Arlington. We rented a storage place because we didn't have room for everything. And it's when we were living in an apartment, we had a self-storage space. When we finally moved into our house, the first house there in Arlington, we decided to go empty out that self-storage place and have a garage sale because there was none of it that we wanted. The money we made on the garage sale didn't even come close to paying for the storage that we had paid for 3 years. It was so storage. Oh, this is a fun one, and I want to show you something with this one. The average American woman owns 30 plus outfits, one for every day of the month. In 1930, that figure was 9. Along those lines, I have a little brief video clip by a Christian comedian named Jeff Allen. It's about a minute or so. Let's see that, guys.
Some things haven't changed, and you have to learn to accept. Closet vision. My wife has had closet vision for the entire 20 years of our marriage. She does nothing to try to get rid of it. Maybe some of you understand this. We'll have a date to go out. She goes through the same ritual every time. She gets in the shower, she gets out of the shower. She wraps herself in a towel, she stands in front of her mirror, does her hair, does her makeup. Then she goes to her closet, and she goes blind for an hour. I'm telling you, Jeff, there's nothing to wear in here. Every now and then she'll come out of the closet holding something. What do you think of that? I think that's beautiful. Oh, you're just saying that. You're right. You caught me again. Just wanted to get to the restaurant before they changed management one more time. It's amazing how quick her vision comes back once she's dressed. Because that's when she'll look over at me and go, ooh, you're not wearing those clothes out, are you? These are my practice clothes. Only had them on for the last hour and a half. Went out of style while I was waiting for you to get dressed.
Oh, yeah, I love that. By the way, just look up Jeff Allen sometime on YouTube. He's absolutely hilarious, a great Christian comedian. But, yeah, let's see, I want just a couple more here. Americans spend $1.2 trillion annually on non-essential goods. In other words, items they don't need. I'm reminded of a line from Psalm 39. In vain they rush about, heaping up wealth without knowing whose it will finally be. And Luke 12:15 says, he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. As we talk about hurry and slowing down, you know, it's getting worse, right? This busy, busy life. Everybody's busy. In 1879, when Edison invented the light bulb, for the first time, it made it possible for everyone to stay up past sunset. So here's what's interesting. Before Edison, the average person in America slept 11 hours a night. And now we do about 5 or less. And then Al Gore brought us the internet, and what that seems to be doing is chipping away at our capacity for concentration, contemplation. A recent study found that the average iPhone user touches his or her phone 2,617 times a day. Each average user is on their phone for 2.5 hours, over 76 sessions per day. I want to show you a couple of symptoms of what we call hurry sickness. You might recognize a couple of these, like intense irritability. What does it take to set you off? How many of you have ever driven on North Central Expressway at rush hour when all the pastors are trying to get to work? It can be really frustrating. Hypersensitivity. There's several here. I'm not going to talk about all, but restlessness. Have you sat in a restaurant lately and watched other people? How long can they sit there and have a conversation before somebody picks up their phone or both of them pick up their phone and they don't look at each other? And we watched a family one night where everybody but the little 10-year-old girl was on their phone the entire meal. And the little 10-year-old girl just sat there looking around like, y'all having fun? Because we're so restless, workaholism, lack of care for your body, escapist behaviors, binging on Netflix or social media, ad nauseum. Slippage of spiritual disciplines is one of the symptoms of hurry sickness. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time for isolation or for quiet time. The solution's not really all that difficult. John Ortberg said, hurry is not just a disordered schedule. Hurry is a disordered heart. And it has an impact on how we deal with others, and it has an impact on how we feel about what God is doing in our lives. We literally lose the ability to make choices for ourselves because we have allowed the hurrying nature of our society to become what makes decisions for us. I can't turn the TV off. Something else is coming on afterwards. It will always be coming on afterwards. But we've fallen into this pattern of allowing other things to make decisions for us. So I want to talk just very practically here today. In fact, it's going to be extremely practical. I want to show you a tool that can help us reorder the priorities in our lives. But we have to stop long enough to even ask ourselves, what are the things that we truly value most? Now, I'm going to do a very awkward exercise with you for just a moment, but you don't have to tell anybody your results. If you look back on the last week and the only indicator you use is how you invested your time in the last week, what does it look like based upon your calendar? What does it look like you value most? Where did you spend the majority of your time? Now, for a lot of people, that's like, man, you talk about some people I know at this church, they spend all their time at the church, I got to reprioritize. But for many of us, it's other things that creep in and begin to chip away at your ability to slow down because we become so hurried and we have so many symptoms of the hurry sickness that we can't simplify. So what are the things you value most? Isn't it things like family, the relationship with the people that are closest to you, your relationship to the Lord? Aren't those things that you genuinely value, but because of the hurry sickness, often we've lost the ability to express that those are the things that matter the most. So what I want to show you, something very practical here, is it's called the principle of the, it's called four quadrants of time. Guys, let me see that. This comes from Stephen Covey, and I'm only doing this very quickly to kind of lay a foundation for the tool I want to show you. But according to Covey, and you would recognize this, all of us spend our time in the same kinds of ways when you categorize it like this. We have these four quadrants. One is urgent and important, and if it's urgent and it's important, you better spend that time. You have to invest that time. There are other things that we do. It's called quadrant two. They're important, but they're not urgent. It's a great place to spend our time, but because it's not urgent, and so many of us are driven by the tyranny of the urgent, we find ourselves with not enough time to invest in that quadrant. Then, quadrant three, it's not important, but it's very urgent. When you get caught up in the tyranny of the urgent, sometimes you don't even have time to ask, is this important? I don't know, but it's urgent. Okay, well, let's work on it. And we invest time where we don't need to. And then quadrant four is not important and not urgent. Netflix binge. So we all invest time in some of these ways every week. And what I want to do is real quickly, I'm going to show you what these quadrants of time mean. And again, I'm going to do this very quickly. So let's look at quadrant one. Quadrant one is, we call this the putting out fires quadrant. Listen, if there's a fire in your building, can I just agree with you? That is urgent and important. We should probably do something about that. All right, or get out and let some other people do something about that. Crises, anytime you're dealing with crises, putting out fires, you're in quadrant one. Unmet deadlines, have you ever heard somebody say, a lack of planning on your part does not constitute an emergency on my part? That is wishful thinking. Because there's a lot of times a lack of planning on your part creates an emergency on my part, and now I've got a fire to put out, and we have to deal with that, and it creates this urgency. Pressing problems, all those kinds of things. This quadrant is most known in your life for producing stress. Look at quadrant two. This is prevention. Where in the first quadrant we were putting out fires, in this quadrant what we're doing is we're going around to the building looking at all the closets, moving the oily rags away from the heaters before they burst into flame. Which one of those seems like it's more cost effective, more productive? But often, because there's not a fire yet, we'll do that tomorrow. I will wait till it bursts into flame, then I'll get rid of it. And we let the tyranny of the urgent be what drives us. But this is also things like planning, education. This is relationship time. Covey calls it sharpening the saw. If you're cutting wood and your saw gets dull, sometimes we say, I don't have time to stop and sharpen the saw. And you work yourself to death with a dull saw. Covey says, if you invest a little bit of time to sharpen the saw, what happens to the rest of your day? The cutting goes much more quickly. You're able to get more things done. But we hate slowing down to make investments in things that aren't urgent very often. Communication belongs here. This one is best known for producing effective results. This is productivity. Look at quadrant three real quickly. Needless interruptions. Have you ever worked in an office where you had a guy in there named Tweedledee coming down the hall? Hey, you got a minute? No, I really don't. But he's there, and you got to stop and deal with him. So it's urgent. It's just not important. Or some of your meetings fall into this category. You have to be there right this second. But we didn't make any decisions in the meeting. Now what do we have to have? Another meeting. Thank you very much. So, you know, things that aren't important, but they're urgent. Unnecessary report. Some of your mail falls into this category. You know why? I've seen your desk. We can't put your mail on your desk, so we wait till you leave and we put it in your chair. So when you come back to the office, you have to pick up the mail in order to sit down. And when you do, the thing on top says, limited time offer. Ooh, I better look at that. And you get caught up dealing with things that were dropped in your lap or forced upon you. They just weren't important, but we can so easily get caught up doing that. And then quadrant four, this is time wasters. You know, it is almost time for lunch. I would hate to start on something important and then have to quit to go to lunch. I better organize my paper clips. So you do things purposely to waste time, to avoid getting engaged in something that'll take more of your time. Escape activities, busy work, that one's known for guilt. So let me show you this next slide here. This is what our options are. We know that quadrant two is the most effective, the most productive place we can be when we work, when we live. But because we have so many other things going on in our life, often the urgencies, look at this first. If we get caught up in the tyranny of the urgent, quadrant one and quadrant three, go ahead. And then, just because we're so busy and we need a break, we'll slip over into quadrant four to take a break, and yet the most effective place we can invest our time is quadrant two, but we don't get more hours in the week just because we figured this out. So how do you invest in the most valuable things without adding more time on your work week? Well, here's the answer. In the office, even in your life, what we have to learn is learn to say no to the unimportant items in quadrants three and quadrants four. And anytime you can say no to those, you invest that time in quadrant two. By the way, the more time you invest in quadrant two, the less time you have to spend in quadrant one, which is the most stressful place to work. And you find yourself having simplified by saying no to some things you could say no to instead of being driven by the tyranny of the urgent, that your life slows down while making more progress. A couple of things about, go ahead to this next slide, I'll tell you a couple of things. Johann von Goethe said, in talking about this, unimportant, important, he said, things which matter the most must never be at the mercy of those things which matter the least. I especially love how Peter Drucker says this, there is nothing so useless as doing efficiently those things which should not be done at all. We have to learn to say no. So now that was just a foundation to show you something called the balance sheet. Let's look at the balance sheet. This is what we do once we have figured this principle out in order to create a simplified life. Now this is a week would be here in the office where I have already, at the beginning of the week, I've already put the important things, the valued things, the things I genuinely care about, need to work on. I put them in my calendar first. Now, what this does, how many of you have ever seen the example of the sand and the big rocks? Have you ever seen that? If I have a bucket and it's filled with sand, and then I decide there's some important things I need to get in my week, I can't get them in there because the bucket's already full of sand. But if the sand, by the way, represents all the other things that happen in your day that you don't have control over, many of them unimportant. But if I pour the sand out and put the big rocks, the big items in there first, then sand will still fill up all between the rocks. But what do I have in my bucket? The valuable things. And I lose something. I do. I lose a lot of sand. But I'm able to focus on the things that really matter. Now, I could go on about this, but I want to show you in my life what a difference this has made. Let's look at the next. Oh, go back. Do you mind going back? Fridays are great days. That's all I wanted to say. Go Tigers. All right, next. All right, so now this is an example for me personally of how this has had an impact on my life as I learned to simplify by focusing on what's important. There's two things I've done. One is on the left-hand side, I've determined this was an actual week out of my calendar, probably 10 or 15 years ago, where I actually determined that week these are the most valuable roles in my life. And by the way, guys, if you ever caught doing this exercise, your wife is always the most important value. That's just the answer, all right? Where did I fit in there? You're number one, baby. All right, so, but I had put my role as husband first, then father, my role at the church as a volunteer, my business, a homeowner. And then what I did is, based on those things that I valued most, I blocked out time that week to invest in the relationships that were most valuable to me. Here's an example. My role of husband, I'm going to make all of those red investments or investments I'm making in my relationship with Suzanne. Now, I like to cook. But at this time, I was traveling 4 and 5 days a week. Every week, I rarely had the time to cook. So I had to plan it. So this was a day where I decided I'm going to cook. I love to cook. I just didn't have time very much. Suzanne likes it when I cook, but I was traveling so much. So I planned that evening, I'm going to make an investment in my relationship with my wife by cooking. Now, let me just tell you, one of the principles of this is when you make an investment in quadrant two, there's always a return on that investment and how you spend your time and the results that you get. So I planned I was going to go that afternoon, get the stuff, fix dinner for her, and you'll notice I have a little extra time afterwards because I'm just hoping for a little return on the investment, but you never know. But we had a quiet evening together. How many of you know that's valuable? And often we never, I'm not talking about being within screaming distance of, I'm talking about investing in. Couple of other things. Friday, I was going to clean my office, and I have that down in my role as husband, considered cleaning my office an investment in the relationship. You know why? Used to, when you came in our house, you could see all the way through the great room directly into my office. Suzanne is one of the neatest people that you've ever met. How many of you believe that's true of me? So you could walk in our house and see all the way through all the places that she'd cleaned into my office. And for me to invest in cleaning my office, do you understand that was an investment in my relationship with Suzanne? A couple of other investments, one of them a really big one, had to go to the mall. So investing in the things that matter the most. But here's the story I want to tell you real quick. Look at Wednesday. As I said, I was traveling a lot. I was on the road all the time. And one of my values is that I am working to be the best father I can be. But if I let life tell me what's important, I never had time for my kids. Suzanne helps me with this. I decided on that day, that's a day they were not going to be in school. I decided early on, this was a month or two in advance, I'm going to spend that day and make some investments with my kids. So I got Aaron and we went out for a daddy date, Krispy Kreme, if you want to know. And enjoyed just quiet time, just me and Aaron, had a great conversation, brought her back to the house and got Daniel. Now, Daniel and I like projects. We're like Tim the Tool Man and Out of Control Son on steroids. And we're dangerous often around tools, but that just makes it more fun. So the project we had found was my youngest son, John Mark, had been playing in the backyard with his ball and it accidentally kicked it over the fence, so he went to jump up on the fence to see where the ball went, and at the base of the fence, there were some heavily packed leaves in a little depression, 10 square feet or so. Unbeknownst to him, there was a yellow jacket nest under those leaves, so when he jumped up on the fence, he disturbed that nest, and he got 50 stings before he got in the house. The yellow jackets came in the house with him, so everybody had fun. So Daniel and I said, well, the men
will handle the yellow jackets. So we got in the car and went to our favorite toy store, Lowe's, and loaded up on poison. I mean, the back of the trunk of the car was, the EPA followed us home. So we get home, we had a couple of long sticks, and we got out there and we each had a can, and we would poke the stick, and when the yellow jackets would fly, we'd spray them. It was pretty cool. We were making sound effects. But we ended up knee-deep in empty cans, and the yellow jackets, it's like we hadn't even touched them. They are still just flying like crazy. So I said, all right, it's time to break out the heavy artillery. Son, go get that 5-gallon can of gasoline and bring it over here to the wooden fence. So he brings this can of gasoline over, and then we would start poking holes down there, and we'd pour gasoline in it. Well, the yellow jackets were like it's a margarita party. They're just flying drunkenly now, but they're still flying, and we can't get rid of the yellow jackets. So I said, okay, son, back up. You know, I forgot all the time we've been waiting for those yellow jackets just to die because we've been pouring 5 gallons of gas there by the wooden fence. I forgot what was happening to the fumes. And when the match came off the box, this 10-square-foot area of heavily packed leaves went like this. Boom! Whoa! Nothing but thick white smoke and these little yellow jacket meteorites. Zing, zing, zing. And I looked out of the corner of my eye, and my son, Danny, who was 15 at the time, was over there like this. Whoa, Dad! That is so cool! Let's do it again! Now, I tell you that story to tell you this story. It was cool. We uncovered a yellow jacket nest that was bigger than a basketball up in the dirt. It looked like little waffles stacked on top of one another with all these little fried yellow jackets in there. It was way cool. So cool, my son took it to school the next day to show everybody and ended up getting sent home because he found out they weren't all fried. And after we got all that done, then we realized the fence is actually on fire, and that's when we discovered the hose only came halfway to the fence, so we burned the fence down. Great. Great story, but let me tell you something. I told you all that so you could understand why this is valuable. I had blocked this off weeks in advance, and I was traveling all the time. I was self-employed, had my business, Keith Lowry Seminars, and I have a client up in Grand Rapids, Michigan. It's Meijer's Stores. They're one of the biggest competitors to Walmart in the Midwest, and they called me up because they had their big annual meeting with 30 or so thousand employees coming together, and their keynote speaker had canceled, and they were desperate for me to come and speak at their annual meeting. What day did they need me? That Wednesday is when they needed me. They offered me $10,000 to come speak for an hour and 15 minutes to their folks. Can I just tell you something? It was tempting. I got to tell you, it was tempting. But I learned there is no way that $10,000 could have ever replaced hearing my 15-year-old son say anything I did was cool. And if we're not careful, we let everything rob us of those opportunities. Look, I just believe that we could slow down if we would focus on the things that really matter. If we would invest in the things we care about and say no to all the things that this world is trying to convince you you need. You can have it all and you can have it now. And you'll be so disappointed when you're finished. What if we simplified? What if we said no to some things? In reading the book I was telling you about, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, I just already have made a few changes. I took all the alerts and notifications off my phone so I'm not constantly getting dinged. Look at me, look at me, look at me. I got rid of all the apps, hundreds of apps I had on my phone that one day I might be able to use that. No. It's amazing how, you know that this phone is not really for you. This phone is for the industry that supports this phone. And what they're selling to everybody else, they're selling your time to everybody else who can get you on your phone. We are at the mercy often of these things we've added into our lives that we really don't need. The world is constantly asking you this question. How do I get more? But the true disciple, the apprentice of Jesus, constantly asks, but how can I live with less? That's our challenge. Don't let this world convince you that you have to do all those things that they're making available for you to do. Learn to say no more often. I want to show you a picture of a sheep. This is Shrek the sheep. This is Shrek the sheep. He became famous several years ago when he was found after hiding out in some caves in the area where his owner lived for 6 years. During this time, his fleece grew without anyone there to shave it. So when he was finally found and they finally shaved all that off, his fleece weighed 60 pounds. Most sheep have a fleece that weighs just under 10 pounds. The exception might be a fleece up to 15 pounds, but that is by far not the norm. For 6 years, Shrek carried six times the regular weight of his fleece simply because he was away from his shepherd. Reminds me of John 10 when Jesus compares himself to a shepherd and his followers are his sheep. I think Shrek is like a person who knows Jesus but has allowed the cares of this world to weigh him down until we no longer even look like a sheep. I think Christ can lift the burdens we carry, but only if we come to him regularly saying, Lord, take away all the things I don't need so that I can focus on everything that you've given me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Guys, you know about the principle of the tithe. I'm wrapping up, honest. You know about the principle of the tithe. We give 10%. You know why? Not because God's going to go out of business if you don't give your 10%. But because we, as believers, go out of the business of trusting God when we don't give our 10%. How many of you have already learned this lesson? If I give the 10% in faith, even when I can't figure out how it's going to work, when I do it in faith, do you know what God does? He does more with your 90% than you could have done with your 100%. The same thing is true of your time. When you decide to invest in the things that are valuable, the things that God calls us to, God can do more with your 90% of time than you could have done with your 100%. It all comes down to faith. Do you believe that Jesus called you to the simple life? All you have to do is ask yourself, how did Jesus live? I had somebody tell me one time, yeah, but if he lived today, I promise you he'd have an iPhone. I'm not sure that's true. Are you? How are you going to live your life that shows that you are seeking first the kingdom of God? Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Be still and know that I'm God. Here's my challenge. This week, be still and listen to that sweet, still, small voice. Where can you live this simple life? If you have questions about that, by the way, I've got a whole list of ways you can simplify your life. It's at the welcome desk. If you have other questions, come and meet me in the Next Steps room. I believe God called us to live differently. I want to see what he can do with your 90%. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you love us so much. You truly have given us everything we need to live the abundant life. Father, help us trust that that is true and to let go of the things we've been holding on to so tightly because we trust in you. In Christ's name, amen.